Amen. Amen. Well, man, what a blessing to be prayed over again. Hey, guys, welcome to Mercy Hill. If you're a Clifton, if you're a High Point right now, we welcome you. Excited to have you guys. One thing I want to say real quick, y'all, is that we are a church that goes for it, all right? We're a church that would rather swing than watch a pitch go by. We're a church that would rather take a shot than hold the ball. And sometimes when you're that type of church, you end up having to pull some things back, okay? You guys know that last year we talked about planting a church in Reidsville, North Carolina, and I'm going to tell you guys just a little bit about some of the backstory of that. We have decided to pull that for this year, and the reality is, y'all, that while we were looking forward to that last year, kind of by mid-spring this year, we began to realize that I just don't think it was the right thing for right now. Paul and Lori are a precious family in our church. All right, they have been one of the most faithful families in terms of from the beginning here. Man, they are still involved in serving, and they are looking forward to pouring their life into the Northeast campus. But at the same time, mid-spring, they came to us, and with much of the weight of things that go on with a church plant, especially now, they said, man, I think it might be the right thing for us to pull this back. And that's fine, okay? So one of the things that happens, like I said, when you're a church that wants to take a swing, that kind of thing happens every once in a while. And for me, it's always a good reminder that God, it's your church, and it's on your timetable, and you're the one that's multiplying it, and you're growing it, and it's for your fame and for your renown, okay? It's not for any of ours. And so sometimes, even though in the sovereignty of God, we say, man, I was looking forward to this. We have to say, God, we trust you. So it doesn't change anything about our heart for the Northeast community. And man, we are still full go when it comes to the campus that we want to launch out there this fall, all right? So that whole area, Brown Summit, McLeansville, Gibsonville, Whitsitt, certainly students from Elon, we are so excited about Mercy Hill being able to extend its reach out there. I would love to invite you guys to come to an interest meeting on the 27th, all right? It's going to be at 5 o'clock at Clifton Road. Man, I would love for you to be there, to even if you're like, man, I'm not sure that's even in my wheelhouse or whatever. I'm not sure if that's even my area that I would be in. We'd love for you to come to the interest meeting to hear more about our multi-site strategy, all right? We're not multi-site for no reason, all right? We're multi-site in order to reach lost people and reach the new kind of people that might be moving in to some of these areas that maybe don't have a church or don't have a church home, or maybe haven't heard the gospel at all. This is the reason that we go, all right? Our multi-site strategy is us being able to tell the community, man, we're not just asking you to come here. We're desperately trying to get there, okay? We're trying to come to you and make it easy for you to be a missionary in your community and make it easy for you to invite people to come. I know that we could be one site in one location, and Christians will drive for 45 minutes. You guys have seen the billboard. A church alive is worth the drive, okay? You've seen that. Christians are fans, okay? Fans are willing to do crazy things. If you've ever seen a Green Bay Packers fan, you know what I'm talking about, all right? Stand outside 0 degrees. Why? Because they're fans, all right? Fans will do that kind of stuff. We're not here to reach fans. We're here to reach those who don't know Jesus yet. We're here to reach that family that's living at Brown Summit in a first house that just had their first child. And like my parents, all right, when the first child came along, all of a sudden they thought, are we a God family or are we not a God family? And all of a sudden they started looking for a church. That's the family we're after in Brown Summit. We're after those students at Elon that, man, they're not going to drive 45 minutes for a church. It's not relevant to their life, but they might drive 15 minutes to our Northeast campus, and who knows what God is going to do with their life, all right? So I hope that you guys will jump in through prayer, maybe even go to the interest meeting, start considering what God would have you do at Northeast. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 10 is where we're going to be at today. Excited to be back in our series today. We're going to continue to look at what God is doing among the nations in the great migration, all right? And the nations have come next door. There are many unreached peoples that no longer live in isolated regions of the world. Y'all, they live off of Wendover, okay? I mean, they live in High Point. I heard a stat last night about 11,000 refugees that have been resettled just in High Point alone, for example, okay, over the last few years. The nations are next door. God is bringing them to us. Tagline for the series, we may not have to go far away. We've got to be willing to go out of our way, okay? If we're willing to go out of our way, we can move the needle for God's mission around the world. This is what we're going to chase today if you guys are taking notes, all right? God loves the sojourner, and so should we. Sojourner is not a word we use very much. It's going to be in the version that we use of the scripture today. But sojourner just means the foreigner in our midst. They can get here a lot of different ways. Some people are seeking a new job. Some people come for education. Some people are fleeing something. They're looking for a better life. However it is that they have come, a sojourner is a foreigner in our midst. And the Bible does not say to tolerate them. The Bible says we run to them. We roll out the red carpet for them. All right, the Bible might have, and I wonder about God and his foresight and his sovereignty. It doesn't catch God off guard that the world has become global in 2021. And is it possible that he baked things in all the way in Deuteronomy for our generation to walk in about the sojourner and the ways that we would think about people that are here in our midst for the sake of completing his mission all around the world? Look, I think about these things and I think, you know, first of all, we got to care. And that was last week, all right? The nation, it doesn't matter where they are if we don't care. It doesn't matter if they're around the world or they're next door, right? And so we tried to lay that foundation last week about God's mission in the world. He is so great. He is not a tribal deity. We're going to see that again. Man, he's worthy to be worshipped through the prism of 1,000 languages. We're going to talk about that. But the moment that we begin to care, see, if we don't care, it doesn't matter where they live. But if we do care, then it really does matter where they live. All right, especially if they potentially live next door, because now we have a strategic opportunity. Now we have to apply our mind and say, God, you've given us this mission, and now there's all this strategic opportunity right here in front of us. So what I want to start today, and we're going to wrap this up again next week, okay, is to start to push our church towards this question of, all right, well, I do care, and they're next door. What does that mean for my life in the triad? All right, because what happens is we get tunnel vision. It's jobs and it's beach vacation and it's kids' activities. Nothing bad. I'm not saying it's bad, but we get tunnel vision. We need to put our head on a swivel. Let the Bible become that bombshell in our life that wakes us up to God's global mission. One thing that we say at Mercy Hill is every member is a missionary. All right, God had works prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, for you to walk in. And I want to show you how some of the nations next door might intersect with some of that, all right? Let me read all the way through the text, and then we're going to go back, and we're just going to kind of hit these things one by one, verse by verse today, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, and the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, gives them food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. All right? Hey, if this sounds like a coach speech, that's because that's exactly what Deuteronomy is at this point. All right, Deuteronomy is a set of sermons. It's a set of speeches. There's poems. There's all this stuff. But there is exhortation. There is a pump-up moment, okay? There are moments in this book where Moses is trying to tell the people, don't fail like your forefathers did at Kadesh Barnea. Don't fail in faith, and he's pumping them up. You guys ever had a really good coach speech or something when you were a kid or whatever? I saw the best one I've ever seen online the other day. It went viral. It was a little league coach, maybe six-year-old kids, and it was his speech, and he says to the kids, he's like, hey, what were the goals that, maybe some of y'all have seen this, he's like, what were the goals that we talked about this year? And the kid's like, have fun. And he's like, nope, that's not one. And the guy's like, you know, the kids are like, whatever. You know, he's like, nope. And he said, hey, we had four goals. Okay, let's remember them. We hit dingers, we disgraced the pitcher's family. Okay, they're 6 years old, all right? All right, he said, man, we make the other team cry and we beat their butts into the ground. That's what he said. And you see all the kids kind of looking, and he said, guys, in this life, there's winners and losers. And if your daddy told you to come out here and just have fun, he's a loser. I was like, oh, man, okay. And then he said, all right, everybody get it in. He looked at the other team and he says, guys, they're good, but we're gooder. Let's do gooder on three. One, two, three, gooder. Okay, it was straight out of Talladega Nights, but it was an actual coach speech. I don't know if these kids got fired up or not. All right, but you've had a speech like that in your life where you were supposed to get super fired up. That is what Moses is doing. It's that exhortation moment, even in a sermon, where it's like, man, the book goes down and it's the charge. It's the, I'm trying to motivate to stand up and run through a wall for the sake of the Great Commission. All right, we do that in sermons. what Moses is doing here is he's trying to get them to stand up and cross and walk into what God has called them to without fear, the fear that paralyzed their fathers. He's trying to get out of them, all right? So he's pushing them. Hey, we need to go into the land, and when we do, we need to do things like love the sojourner, because there's a big God and he loved us. All right, let's walk through this a little more slowly here. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that's in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring for them, you above all peoples as you are this day. What is he getting at? Same thing as last week. I don't have to re-preach a whole sermon. God is great is what he's trying to say. God is great, God is huge, God is not a tribal deity that is to be worshiped by one type of person in one language. The whole world is God's, not just the world, but heaven, not just heaven, but heaven of heavens. All right, he exhausts the heavens. He sits all the way above the heavens. There is nothing that is under the exhaustion of heaven that is not his. He's kind of saying it like this, if it is, and I've said this before, if it is, it is his. Moses is reminding them of how big God is, how much he owns, how great he is for this reason, okay? Because when we remember how great God is, all of a sudden, the fact that he cares one iota about us becomes a big deal. If he's small, all right, and there's a million of them, then the fact that he knows a little bit about us ain't that big a deal. But if there's one and he sits at the exhaustion of the heavens and everything that is his, and he cares about you, now that's astonishing. That's something that matters a lot. It's something that is supposed to be awe-inspiring. Maybe some of you guys have seen this picture before. You guys ever seen this picture, the pale blue dot? This picture is a picture that Voyager took, okay, years after it had been launched into space. All right, the thing I read was saying that this picture was taken from 3.7 billion miles from the Earth, which cannot be right, but I read it on the internet, so it must be true. Okay, so you see that dot, right? You see the dot? Now, you guys have probably seen this. This is a picture taken in 1990. You've probably seen this before. That pale blue dot, that was Earth, all right? It was one pixel on the picture. All right, it was one pixel taken from billions of miles away, and it was Earth. 1994, Carl Sagan wrote a book by that name. And here's what he said in the book, and maybe this is one of the only, I don't know how praiseworthy the book is, I'm sure, but this one just really kind of got me, okay? And maybe you've even heard this quote before. He said, look again at that dot. That's here, that's home, that's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was lived their lives. The aggregate of joy and suffering and thousands of religions and ideologies and economic doctrines, every hunter, forager, hero, coward, creator, destroyer, king, peasant, every young couple in love, every mother and father, every hopeful child, inventor, explorer, teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint, every sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. Now, the reason that I bring that up is this. I don't know exactly what his intentions were, but I could probably surmise, okay? But here it is. If there's not a God, then it's all random. There's nothing about it that's all inspiring. But if there is a God, and every one of us have lived every minute of our life on that pale blue dot that we catch in a picture, in a pixel from 3 billion miles. And he cares about you. And he loves you. And he knows every hair on your head. And he knows everything you're facing in this moment. And he understands that all of our campuses, when we are singing Jireh and we're singing about God in the circumstances, he knows what circumstance is in your life right now. If that is true, then it is absolutely awe-inspiring. And here's the deal. That's what the Bible is trying to get us to see. It's what Moses is trying to get the people to see, that this is the God of the heavens. He is great and he is grand. And despite our sin, he has set a heart on a people. He has loved them. It's not just that we're small, you understand. It's also that we're broken and we're sinful. You guys remember last week, if you were here, all right? We talked about a story from Genesis called the Tower of Babel. Even after the brokenness of Babel, you have this God watching what is going on and interacting on that pale blue dot, and he's still willing to enter in. not just because of how small we are, but even because of how broken we are. Shouldn't this God not even worry about us? And yet, he is a God, as David said in Psalm 8, that is mindful of us. Who are you? Who am I that you are mindful of me, right? And this is what we see. God cares about our life. He cares about what's going on. He enters in even though there is such brokenness of sin. Look what it said in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. Even after they sin, even in their smallness, God enters in. And he loves us. He has chosen us. Now, this is a little bit something we got to talk about just for a minute here, okay? That sometimes in the Old Testament, you're talking about the chosen people of Israel. And now we live in a New Testament era. We live after the cross. We live after Jesus has come and gone and sent his Spirit. And what I would say is this. Y'all, in the Old Testament, the people of God was very much wrapped up with a national identity. It was the nation of Israel. When you see people come in, even when they begin to take on, think about Ruth. What did she say? Your God will be my God. But what else did she say? Your people will be my people. You know, like, I'm going to be part of you. There was this national identity that is sort of wrapped up in following the Lord in that time. Well, we live in a different era. That is not to say that God doesn't have plans for Israel. I know that there are people that maybe have different thoughts on that. I'm not getting into that. But what I am saying is that after the cross, Jesus has come and he has sort of thrown the doors wide open. That we no longer have to go through this national identity and civil and ceremonial laws and these types of things. Instead, we have access to God from all tribes and tongues. It's not about one nation that has special access to God. It is about people that are coming from all the nations that are now being built in, all right? And the Bible talks about this. I mean, this is what the gospel is. Jesus Christ comes, he pays the penalty for our sin. All right, and then in his resurrection, people from every tribe and tongue have the opportunity to put their faith in him, and now all of a sudden they're part of the people of God. All right, it's a beautiful thing. Jesus kind of kicked the door open for us. So now what we have in the New Testament is not this nation and not this national identity. What we have in the New Testament is 1 Peter 2:9, which says that Christians are the people of God. Or Romans 11:17, that people from all, you know, pretty much all of us that maybe aren't nationally Israel, you know, nationally Jewish, we have been able to be grafted into the olive tree. Romans 11 tells us. Or you think about Galatians 3:29, Abraham's offspring now is not just the nation of Israel, but it is us as well. Through faith, we come into this people of God. So I know that's a lot of theology there, but the reason that I bring it up is this. In verse 15, it said, even after our sin and after our smallness, God set his heart upon you in love. Now it's talking about Israel, all right? But if Israel and Moses was trying to fire them up, if Israel was supposed to get fired up about God's choosing them, what are we supposed to feel? I mean, because think about it. It's not just that he chose them, but we were not part of them. Ephesians 2 tells us we were strangers from the covenant of promise. We were outsiders. So if they were supposed to feel, man, God is for me. He is so big, and yet he is mindful of me, then what should we feel today? Like, we should understand even more, even the depths should be even greater for us of what God is doing in the world, what he is doing in our lives, all right? Now, here's what I want to show you. Verse 16, look what it says. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Some of y'all have never been in church before. You're like, man, this sermon's about to get weird, okay? I get that, all right? I understand. Okay, but I'm gonna explain it to you. The reason that I'm spending so much time, and it matters so much that you see God is big, he loves you. It's not just about the nation of Israel, but now after the gospel, he has brought you in, all right? Because that love marks us. And when that love begins to mark us, here's what you begin to see. Circumcise your heart and be no longer stubborn. It feels like we're taking a turn here, but all I want you guys to see is this. Now, Moses is trying to do the same thing that I try to do every week, which is preach a gospel-centered message that says you don't live and fight in the Christian life so that you will gain something from God. You live from the gain that you've already been given from God. Amen. You don't fight for God's love, you fight from God's love. That's right. All right, his grace and his mercy is sufficient for you. There's nothing else that you have to fight for, to work, to do. It is in faith, God's grace, his mercy, it cascades in your life. You put your faith in Christ, now you have become part of the people of God in the New Testament. And what that means is that you have been marked. He's trying to show them it's not just a national identity. There's always a faith component. See that God is great and respond to that. You don't have to do a bunch of things to get God into your life. What you end up seeing is, man, you step back and you realize God loves me. Man, he has done what is necessary to bring me in. And now I trust that, and that changes us. And it's a different way of looking at the world than maybe even religion would have us. You could say it like this: being part of the people of God is not a reward for good behavior. It didn't say, be no longer stubborn, and then God will be great to you, and then God will do these things in your life. All right? What it says is, be marked for him. Be a believer. Put your faith in him. He doesn't grant you faith as a reward for not being stubborn and resisting, in other words. It's always the other way around. It is a grace gift that creates the behavior in our life. This is what the gospel does. Listen, I don't know if you've ever heard this before. If you've been around Mercy Hill, you have. But some of you are brand new, all right? We're seeing new people every single week. There are really two ways that somebody can open up a Bible and try to motivate you for godliness in your life. And one of them right, okay? Religion, fear-based, gospel, organic, grace-based. All right, now what you have in religion is this, and some of you have experienced this before. Religion is basically this: I'm gonna try to do right by God so that God will do right by me. Okay, if I can do the right things in my life, if I can get my behavior right, then God will accept me as part of the church or part of his people or whatever. If I can do the right things, okay? So now the motivation for me to be faithful in marriage, for me to be faithful in generosity, to be faithful in humility, honestly, is fear. Because what I'm saying is, if I don't do the right things, God's gonna kick me out. If I don't do what's right, God's not gonna wanna have anything to do with me, so I better clean my act up and I better act right. And that will work for a while. But it will break, or it will lead to pride. It's a little, you know what it's like? It's a little bit like this. You take a balloon. A lot of people have lived their whole Christian life like this. You take a balloon, you blow it up with air. What do you gotta do to make it soar? You gotta smack it. And a lot of times people look at preachers as being the people that do the smacking once a week, okay? It's like, hey man, I come in, I need my Christian life to get off the ground, and so you preach a really guilt-ridden message about humility or generosity or whatever, and boom, it smacks me up in the air, and for 3 or 4 days, man, I'm trying to be generous and I'm trying to do all this stuff, but let's be honest, by about Wednesday, I'm kind of sailing right back down. And that's why I come back on Sunday, so that you can smack the balloon again and I can kind of get up in the air and get all, and a lot of people live their Christian life like that, all right? What I want to tell you, and I think what the Bible really preaches all the way throughout is like, man, that works-based religion, mechanical thing, all right, it's gonna either lead to a breaking one day or one day it's gonna lead to pride. What you really need is the air to come out and something else to be placed in. If you put helium in the balloon, you ain't gotta smack it anymore, right? If you put something else in the balloon, you can just kind of take your hands off of it and it will soar. That's what the gospel does in our life. It's similar to when we realize, man, the Christian life is not about trying to gain God's love. It's actually a response to already having it. Right. That I could not have done anything to gain what God has given me. Man, in my sin, that ship had sailed. There was nothing I could do to claw my way back into his good graces, okay? God chose me, he brought me in, he lavished his grace upon me, he put his mercy into my life. And this is what we've got to realize today. When we begin to taste some of that, when we begin to see, wait a minute, for me to become part of the people of God, it was as simple as this: God set his heart in love upon all those who will respond to him by faith. Amen. And if I responded to him by faith, then he has set his heart upon me in love. And once I begin to get that, man, it motivates my life in a completely different way. And it's a reoccurring theme in the book of Deuteronomy, okay? In the book of Deuteronomy, you see this all the time. God is great, he is big, and he's mindful of you. And he loves you, and he chose you, Israel. I want to tell you the same thing today, church, if that is you. When your heart is marked by the gospel, when your heart is marked by the grace and mercy of God in your life, you will change. It will move your behavior in a way that fear never could. Fear can motivate you for a while, but that's it. That's all it can do. All right, the love of God, the grace of God coming into your life, changing you, snatching you from the inside out, calling you a son or daughter, even despite your greatest failures. This can change you over the long haul. Now, what does this have to do with the nations? Glad you asked. Okay, here we go. We got to get what God has done for us, and now we can see how it matters for the nations. Look at verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial, takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Man, we could preach this stuff for a month. Love the sojourner, therefore. This is what I want you to see. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. As simple as I can make this sermon, y'all, God is great. He loves us in Christ. He loves us in the gospel. Yes, you need the rest of the Bible to be able to understand that, all right? But he loves us in Christ. He loves us in the gospel. And because of that, we should love others. Because we should remember what it's like to be on the outside, maybe like a sojourner feels in our midst. We should remember that, and then we should begin to love them like God loved us. I mean, that's it. Look at verse 19 again. Love the sojourner, for you were sojourners. The literal definition of sojourner is alien. It is foreigner, okay? This is one of those good examples I've mentioned to you guys before about how the culture will get words and all of a sudden you're not supposed to say this or you're not supposed to say that or whatever. We don't forfeit words to the culture. We define them, okay? What the Bible says is that when someone is an alien, a foreigner, a sojourner, you understand in this context, it's always positive. It's always like, hey, my mission in the world can be furthered by the way the church or Israel treats these people after they are here. When someone is here and we run to them and enter into their life and give them the gospel, then we have the opportunity to move the needle. So we don't hand these words over. Instead, we need to define them. This idea of sojourner, the foreigner in our midst. Man, the book of Deuteronomy tells us what love for them looks like. In chapter 14, it says feed them. In chapter 16, it says bring them into the celebrations. I think about that, bringing them into Kids Week. Man, bringing them into the services on the weekends, showing them what it's like to be around the people of God. Verse 24 says, use your resources to provide them work. Chapter 27 says, don't deny them justice. The point is this, the sojourner is special. The sojourner is not tolerated. The sojourner is special. The church, as I think the point here is of all people, y'all, the church of Jesus Christ should understand and should know and remember what it was like to sort of be on the outside looking in. I would say it like this. You know, before believing the gospel, we were all spiritual sojourners. I know some of you might say, man, I've never been a sojourner in my life, and I understand that, okay? I've never lived outside of the Southeast. I've lived in Florida, Tennessee, South Carolina, North Carolina. That's all I've ever lived. And some of you guys are the same way. You're like, man, I've never been anywhere else besides the triad or whatever, okay? Well, what I mean by this is that we are spiritual sojourners. Before the gospel came into our life, before we placed faith in Christ, before we knew what it was like to be within the people of God, we were outside of the church. Now, some of you are saying like, man, I've never been outside of the church. Like, man, living in the South, I was in the church when I was in the womb, okay? Like, I've never been outside of the church. Well, what I mean by that is that maybe you were outside of the faith community. There was a time you went from death to life. There was a time you accepted the gospel. You may have been physically in the church building. That's not what I mean. What I mean is there was a time where you were on the outside that God then brought you in to be part of the people of God. And if you remember what it was like to be on the outside looking in, then you've got to understand what somebody that is a sojourner in our midst probably feels like. I think it can be a little bit confusing here because there are some New Testament writers that say once you get saved, that's when you become a sojourner, okay? You become an exile because why? The world is not our home, and I understand that, and I know it's a little complex, but for my purposes here, all I'm saying is this. We remember what it was like to be on the outside looking into the church. We remember what it was like to go from death to life. Therefore, if we remember what it was like to be on the outside looking in, then shouldn't we run to people who physically are on the outside looking in? Think about how I try to motivate you guys from the gospel and motivate myself and my family for all the things that we talk about. Why do we want to run to the poor? We remember what it was like to be spiritually poor before Jesus, who was rich, became poor for us, right? Why are we such an adoption church and foster care church? And buddy, we are. I mean, the culture is unbelievable in this church. I'm so praising God for what he's doing. I mean, just in this year alone, we've seen this church disperse over $60,000 to our families who are finishing up adoption fundraising, for example, all right? We have seen, just the other day, there was a group of 22 moms, foster moms, that got together that represented over 70 children that have been cared for. I mean, this stuff is just kind of happening everywhere in our church. Why? why are we an adoption foster church? Because we remember what it was like to not be part of the family. Right? We want to build families the way God builds his. We want to restore families the way God restores his. We remember what it was like to not be part of the family. You guys remember the example I told during our Chosen series when it was about adoption? I want you to imagine two parents, because I think the sojourner thing is very similar, all right? I want you to imagine two parents that are getting ready for an adoption. They've got kids at home, but they're getting ready for an adoption, and they're just going to sign the papers and never met the child. And right when they walk in, they sit down, and the social worker comes in, and the social worker says, hey, I know you thought this child was like a toddler, but they're really like a teenager, okay? And not only that, but actually, they've been manifesting some pretty serious behaviors. They become violent. They're starting fires. They're acting out sexually. They've come from a long line of mental problems and drug abuse and addiction and all this kind of stuff. And man, they're just having all these types of problems. They've been kicked out of two or three different schools. But here's the papers. Go ahead and sign. Right? And I think that we think about that story, and this is what happens. Every single one of us, if you've never heard it before, we immediately put ourselves in the shoes of the parents. And what we think is, man, could I do that? Would I be able to bring that child into my home? Like, I've got these other kids and all that. Every single one of us think, would I be able to bring them in? And we don't realize, y'all, in light of the gospel, we're not the parents. We were the child. That is who we were. And it was the Lord who brought us into his family anyway. Now, the reason that I bring that up is I say, why do we help the poor? Because we remember what it was like to be poor. Why do we adopt? Because we remember what it was like to be outside of the family. Why do we run to the sojourner? Because we remember what it was like to be on the outside. We remember what it was like to not be included in the people of God. And now we are. This is the foundation for everything that we do in a gospel-centered, not a fear-driven, but a grace, gospel-centered Christian life. We give because we have been given to. We share the gospel because somebody shared the gospel with us. We forgive because, oh my, look what we have been forgiven in our life, that we are not defined by our greatest failures. We care about the nations next door because there was a time that we were on the outside. So church, by way of application, okay, I just want to call you to love the sojourner well. Man, can we commit together, collectively, and look, this is not one of those things where everybody's got to think, man, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. We are a team. I told you guys that last week. It's a team game at Mercy Hill. Man, some are going to pray. Some are going to give. Some are going to go. But can we as a team, as a church, as a family, say, man, we will lift our eyes to the nations that are next door. We don't have to go far away. If we're willing to go out of our way and praying and giving and going, we can see the needle move, all right? We can see God do some incredible things. You know, you think about the sojourner and you think about Israel and the nation of Israel. Why did God want them to be such a certain way toward those that were foreign in their midst? Because they were called to be a light to the nations. And God knew, all right, and the way that you treat them, it's going to reverberate throughout all of the land. And I would say the same thing is true of us. Church, one of the things I love about talking about this stuff is because this is one of those, in my opinion, clear-cut areas where we have an opportunity to confuse the world in a good way. Why? Because when you think about the foreigner, all right, there's really people start lining up on two sides. On one side, when you're talking about the sojourner and the foreigner, people say, man, I'm scared of them. Drain my resources. I'm scared. And there's a lot of fear on one side. The other side overly romanticizes diversity to the point that nothing can be questioned in someone's worldview or their religion or whatever. That's the two sides. We partake in neither. We're a third way. What does the Christian church do? The Christian church says, man, we don't tolerate the foreigner. We run to the foreigner. But when we get there, we preach the gospel to them and show them that maybe what they believe their life is false gods. And that rubs both sides the wrong way, doesn't it? It rubs everybody the wrong way. And yet this is what we are called to do. So pray, give, go, and I'm done, okay? Number one, man, will you pray for the nations next door? I was super convicted by this week because I went back and I looked in my prayer schedule for the week and I realized that for years I have prayed for the Mercy Hill sent out ones. I have prayed for our workers, was on a call with them today. I pray for our workers that have been sent to the nations, and yet there is not a normal part of my prayer time that is praying for those who are staying for the sake of the nations. And that's something I'm changing in my life. I took a picture of this on my computer. I just want to show you. Thursday. Yeah, I'm going to pray for our Summit family. I'm going to pray for our Mercy Hill Church planting family, Roanoke, Tampa. Yes, Summit Collaborative. Yes, the future guys that are going out from our church. Yes, our sent out ones overseas. They're the absolute joy for me in ministry. We need to be praying for the nations next door. And I put Reach Global in there. You'll hear more about that. This is kind of the arm of how we're doing some of these things. Hey, will you pray? Whenever you pray for the nations, will you pray for the nations that are also next door? I'll give you some handles for that. Man, let's pray that as we are going out and inviting for Kids Week, that we'll be intentional to invite people who don't just look like us. And that don't matter who you are, okay? Whoever you are, can you think about people who don't look like you and begin to invite them into what God is doing here? Can we see and trust and pray, God, break down the barriers that are in my heart to invite somebody? Hey, one of the guys in our church this week was so convicted by the sermon last week, and he said, man, I have neighbors that are not from the United States, and I don't even know their last name. And he was convicted by that, and he was thinking about that. And he walks out in his front yard this week, and that family says, hey, neighbor, and walks across the street and says to him, does your church do a summer school? And he's like, no, what, you mean like a Bible school? Yeah, like a Bible thing, like a Bible school. He's like, well, matter of fact, yeah, we do. And the neighbor said, man, I've been looking for one, and I didn't know if they might be able to. Y'all, God is up to some stuff, okay? He is moving. Can we pray that he will begin to knock down doors and continue to move? How many families that are of the nations next door might be looking just for their kids to be able to do something? Our City Project students shared the gospel with a Muslim woman in Boston this past week who said, man, I don't believe what you're saying about the gospel, but this invitation to church, I really don't know anybody in this city, and I might be willing to do that. How many people might be in that boat right now that are saying, you know, my kids don't know anybody here? And I would love for them to come and to do those types of things for you guys. Would you begin to pray? Mark this down. Would you begin to pray about September 12th at Mercy Hill? All right, I know that's a couple months away. September 12th. Man, we're part of a network of churches, 2,000 of them across North Carolina that are going to fill the baptism tanks and pray that God does something in our state that we've never seen in terms of baptism. And I'm connecting that to our college campus in August. Man, our first 10, as our residents and our staff mobilize to try to invite the college students in. There is so much international students on these campuses, y'all. There is so much we can do in terms of praying for the nations. Number two, will you give for the nations next door? I want to be very clear about this. I don't mean in this that we have a special fund. I mean in this tithes and offerings. I mean in this the normal rhythm of giving for a Christian. Why? Because the more that we give, the more we will go. The giving at Mercy Hill creates the discipleship engine through gathering, man, through our staff, through our kids and age-based ministry, through our groups, through the resources that we put out. It creates the discipleship engine that pumps workers into the field. And it gives us an opportunity, that, for example, right? Man, because you guys give and you're a generous church, we have an incredible college ministry. And that college ministry has a city project, and those city project students are sharing the gospel once a week at the International Market in Greensboro this summer. You see, we don't connect that. It's like, man, my normal dollar that goes into the tithe, every dollar is a missions dollar. All right, it ends up pumping what we are doing out so that we will see the Great Commission reached even with the nations next door. It also gives us the opportunity to be able to do more. You know, when I was in Raleigh-Durham, this was a spark to my heart. When I lived in Raleigh-Durham 10 or 12 years ago, I met a young man. He was a teenager. Man began to share the gospel with him, began to pour into him. I believe he got saved. He was kind of leaning in. He was really starting to be discipled and that kind of thing. And he got pulled over for not having a seatbelt on, and he was undocumented. And he was 17 years old, just about to turn 18 years old. He had been brought here by his family when he was 2 years old, 3 years old, okay? And he had never lived anywhere else, all right? Ends up getting pulled over with the seatbelt. Man, long story short, ends up getting deported. And I end up having the opportunity to jump in with his family because it was obviously such a devastating time for what was going on. And man, it broke my heart because there was not a ministry that I was connected to at that time that was within the vicinity of them, and I couldn't speak their language. And I am convinced to this day, if I could have spoken their language, and if I would have had a ministry to plug them into, that the whole family would have got saved. And it's never left me, so much so that my two boys are in Spanish immersion programs. I mean, so much so that I think about this, and language and all that. It has been in my heart since before we planted this church to have a Hispanic arm of Mercy Hill Church, Mercy Hill en Español. And praise God, y'all, I got a really cool announcement for next week, but I'm gonna leave y'all hanging on that, all right? Hey, it's your giving that enables us to do these types of things, okay? Third, let me give you the giving slide, all right? If that's something that's speaking to your heart, pray, give. You can give online, man. You can give in the service. You can give by text message as well. All right, hey, third and final, and I gotta fly here. Man, will you go for the nations next door? Our culture has moved away from its neighbors. All right, our culture is now more stranger than neighbor. 2013, a study came out that basically said, hey, about 50% of Americans literally don't even know their neighbor's names. I mean, this is where we are now. I talk to people that are a little bit older. I talk to a past generation. There's no such thing as an unannounced visit anymore. You know, man, we have just changed as a culture. I'm convicted of this. On my driveway, there's a no trespassing sign and 2 beware of dog signs. Very neighborly. Okay, so, I mean, I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else. Okay, so what do we got to do? We need to intentionally think about the sojourner. Hey, are we willing to go? Some of you are in a community group right now, and I want to let you off the hook in terms of pressure. You're hearing, man, we're going door to door. We're going out into the neighborhoods this next week in group to talk about Kids Week and to share. And I know some of you guys are like, hey, listen, I'm gonna let you off the hook. If you're like, man, I can't do that, then don't do it. We're not a pressure church. We're not a guilt church, okay? We're not a shame church. If you're like, man, that's great, but I really can't do that. Man, then pray for your group. Fix snacks for your group. Like, there's no guilt, okay? But we are pushing the groups. Hey, man, this is a huge deal. You think about how many kids and families might come in if we just go and invite them. Man, I heard a stat yesterday while I was doing a thing at World Relief in High Point. They said that about 8% of the immigrants that they work with ever get an invitation into an American home. 8%. And many of them are from some of the hardest places to reach on planet Earth. Can we go out? Can we be ones that go, hey, some of you guys might be feeling like you are raised up. Listen, we're praying for 5 more. We've got 5 in process. And we're praying for 5 more. We're praying for 10. I know some of you are like, man, there's a lot of stuff you're throwing. Hey, we're gonna have all the details next week. I'm kind of setting the stage, all right? But we're praying for 5 more families to step forward and say, hey, we'll move into a part of Greensboro or High Point that is more internationally kind of focused, maybe a refugee area. We got 5 families that are in process right now to do that for the sake of the gospel. We're praying for 5 more that might want to jump in. Man, all these types of things. Man, we're doing a Kids Week at Glen Haven Apartments. Very international community. Man, we're gonna be doing that at the end of July. I need 50 volunteers. My point is this, there's a bunch of things you can get involved with, all right? But the question is, what kind of church are we gonna be? Man, do we realize that we were sojourners and God brought us in? Is the heart there gonna motivate us to go? Hey, I'll close with this. About, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago, this is a true story, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, standing right out here at Regional, we had a snake problem on a Sunday morning, okay? There were 2 big old black snakes that were right on the sidewalk as people were walking up. So they were like, I mean, it was like a great first-time guest experience. So they're walking up, and somebody came up, and they're like, man, you know, our facilities guys, whatever. Well, man, I'm from Florida, and it's just a thing, okay? And so I got no problem. And so I just went over there, and I caught both of them, all right? And so I got this, I mean, this snake's 6 feet long. I'm telling you, it's as big as me. And so I've got it caught right over here. And this is a true story. I'm walking out. I'm going to walk it right across the road. And I'm just walking with it across the road. And I realize it's about 11 o'clock and people are driving in. And I'm not even thinking about it. I got my microphone on everything. I'm holding the snake. They're driving in. I'm just waving at people. And they're like, their eyes are like this big. About the third car that drives by, I realize, I'm like, man, They're wondering what kind of church this is. You know what I'm talking about, okay? This is North Carolina, deep in the mountains. They're wondering, like, man, and I'm like, oh, this is. I mean, I should have just messed with them. This is full gospel, Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going today. But I thought about that, and I thought, like, I kind of was like, oh, so you know, I didn't know what to do. But I could tell people were like, and that was the question, like, what kind of church? Well, we're not a snake handling church, obviously. Okay, that is a good question. What kind of church are we? Are we gonna be team? It's one family, Clifton High Point, one family, multiple locations. Are we gonna be the, you know, this is what our college ministry says. We're gonna be a ministry that chases the dead because we were dead spiritually. Somebody came for us. Are we gonna be that type of church that chases the dead? Are we gonna be the type of church that says, man, I was an outsider and I'm gonna run to the outsider for the sake of the Great Commission. I pray that we will be. Hey, man, there's still not a ton of details and all that. All that's coming next week, okay? I want to set the table. I want you to be thinking about in your families, man, kids. Hey, what? Hey, Pastor Andrew said, pray, give, go. Man, can we do one? Can we do two? Can we do all three in some way? What can we do, all right? Let's pray. Father, you set your heart on us in love is what the scripture says. And God, if you set your heart on us in love, we want to set our heart on them in love. Father, lift our eyes to see the harvest. We're going to talk about that next week. Father, lift our eyes to see it. It's all among us. We want to move the needle for the Great Commission. We want to leverage our lives. We want to leverage our church. We want this to be a nation's church. And Father, I pray that that won't just mean going, but it'll be reaching out to those that are here. Lord, convict us all. Show us our next step. In Christ's name, amen.